Wait a second, he added that part. Thank you, brother. Oh, it's great to be together, isn't it? And I know there's a lot of challenges in our lives, but God wants us to look over the top of that. The trouble of this world, the pain of this world, the difficulties of this world is very temporary. It only lasts 80 years, 100 years, you know. How bad can that be? Obviously, pain is pain, and I don't make light of serious suffering or pain. But God does call us to look ahead. He calls us to look ahead. And I think when we get to the other side, when we are with our Heavenly Father in heaven, we'll go back and say, what was I worried about? Why didn't I mean, there's not regret in heaven. There's not guilt in heaven. I don't mean that. But it's like, oh, of course. Of course. Wow. So we're supposed to walk with confidence in following God's word. God promised us peace in Christ, real peace, not just pretend, yeah, I'm fine. I mean, real peace. He's got real joy for us to have now. Confidence, joy, peace. And of course, the greatest is love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you. We need to be men and women who want to grow, who want to change, who want to be what you want us to be. We have a lot of situations in our life that just give us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, Father. Help us to be wise and careful. Help us to have our eyes wide open, our hearts wide open, our hands wide open to be the men and women helping those around us and to be accepting of your discipline and your change in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I keep thinking about growing in Christ, and then I think about our responsibility as a congregation, that we are indeed to grow to maturity. And the first step that, not the first step, but a basic step in that is what you all said to together last time. Father, we talked about change. We talked about the need for change. And we talked about the willingness, or more specifically, maybe the eagerness to change. I need to change. I am not the man I ought to be. There's a lot about my life that's still selfish and shallow and very much gripping the things of the earth. I like my comfort. I like my own convenience. I think I'm right. Imagine that. God's right. Jesus is true. And I got a lot to learn. I got a lot to learn. So you all said it last time. You want to try it again? Let's say it together. Can we all say this together? Father, please change me. Okay, we're still there. We're still agreeing to the point. And we get this maturity. We read this last time, and I'm not going to do the lesson over again last time. We're going to look at this from a different point of view. But this is in Colossians chapter 1. And open your own Bible. I told you, so one of these days I'm going to record Bible page flipping and put it on the speakers. Because I know half of us have electronic Bibles. Electronic Bibles are wonderful. It is so cool that we can carry, you know, 20 Bibles in our pocket in something this big. But it's very hard to take notes in the margins of my phone. So I really encourage you, one, to have a notebook you can take real notes on, and two, to have your Bible. You can go, oh, wow, that word means this, and you can write that in the margin to get an emphasis and a focus. But let's read together Colossians 1, starting in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Right there. I mean, we read these sentences so often in the New Testament or in the Bible, and sometimes we do not stop and go, what? What did he just say? I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. That's a changed perspective. That's this man, Saul, who was persecuting Christians and hating what they were teaching and wanted them at least imprisoned, if not dead, as he was approving that at least Stephen was executed. And he went after church, imprisoning and persecuting until Jesus stopped him. And now he says, I am so glad that I'm suffering for you. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I don't even want to try to go there because I don't know that anything's lacking in Christ's afflictions except Paul just said that. For the sake of his body, that's us, the church, this body. That is the church, of which I have become a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. That's our pathway, that we understand and embrace and follow God's word. Continue. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to who? Now revealed to who? Who gets to learn this wonderful change, this mystery that's available in Christ? Who's the ones who get that message put into their laps? It's us. This amazing story of God's Son making reunion with our Father, our godly Father, possible. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. What an amazing, amazing teaching that we have from our Heavenly Father, this gift in Christ. It's been hidden. It was hidden for thousands of years. God had this in mind from before he created the universe. I'm going to have to send my son. They're not going to be able to follow me. They're not going to be able to walk in the life I call them to, so I'm going to have to send my son, and he's going to have to die on their behalf. And they won't understand. And we don't understand. This is a mystery, and it's been revealed in our lives. And when I say our lives, we mean the entire church back to the first century. Unknown until Christ walked after his death. He came back to this earth. He walked the ground with his disciples. He met with 500 people at one time, Paul tells the Corinthians. He presented himself as victorious over death, that we could finally be victorious over sin and find a pathway back. That mystery was unknown. Even though it was described in the Old Testament, it was misunderstood. And you got to at least have enough humility to say that about yourself. I don't understand Scripture as I ought. That's part of my change I need. I don't understand Scripture as I ought. We just read a couple of things in these verses that I go, I'm not really sure quite how to take that. What is lacking in Christ's afflictions? What? How could anything be lacking in Christ's afflictions except that Paul just said that his afflictions are adding to Christ's afflictions. Okay. There's a lot I have to learn. but that we are in awe of this gift in our hands, in our lives. This is amazing. This is amazing. So, the goal is to present, notice the plural pronoun, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Your Bible may read the word perfect there. It's a synonym for mature here. Perfect. Anybody perfect? Y'all could raise your hands up because in Christ you are perfect because he's made you so. But we're not perfect. We're not mature yet. We're not that kind of perfect. You also might have complete as a synonym. I've done some carpentry projects. Some of you have been over to our house, and people say, "Wow, nice house." And I say, "Don't look closely." I call it complete, but it ain't perfect. It's not complete either, for that matter. But notice what Paul says about himself. I am struggling with this. I am struggling with all his energy, God's energy. I am struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me to make you guys mature. And this is our collective pathway that we are to make one another mature. So, the Father, please change me is an open door, watch out, be careful, is an open door for others to tell us how we need to change. What? We'll get there. Because I need to change, you see my faults, you see my mess, some of you closer and clearer than others, and I need corrected, I need advice, I need rebuke. And it's not fun. That we may present everyone. The word there is based on the word anthropos. It's anthropos. Your version might say every man. That does have a masculine a pronoun around it. But it's the word for all mankind. Everyone is an accurate and excellent translation. For every person, this is not the word aner, which means man. This is anthropos, which means all people, humans, all of us, mature in Christ. Mature in Christ. And that word struggling in that last verse is agony. That's a Lauren Hollingsworth note. I told you, I wrote it right here in my Bible, word agony. Lauren gave us that in one of his lessons. Agony. Back to the, I rejoice in my sufferings, because this pathway of helping men and women be mature in Christ can be very painful. But God's power is working within me. So let's look at these words that he has here. These words of teaching and proclaiming and admonishing. So proclaim. Proclaim. We proclaim him. It's our conversation about Christ and his word. We proclaim. We talk about the word. And in our relationships, we talk about the word. And in our relationships, we talk about Christ. We proclaim, we talk to one another about our walk in Christ. We need that conversation. Your team might have won or lost in yesterday's football game. Your garden might be doing great or terrible. You need those conversations too. But we are people who talk about Christ and talk about his word. We warn. Admonish is in some versions. Warning. Watch out. Robert, do you realize when you talk this way, you sound really arrogant? No, I didn't know that. Yeah. It doesn't come across very good. Well, how can I do that? Well, one, stop talking so much. Two, lower your voice. You know how James says, be quick to listen and slow to speak? Uh-huh. You ought to do that better. It's not fun to listen to that kind of corrective teaching between two individuals. Don't tell me to shut up. Shut up, Robert. Listen. Listen twice as much as you talk. Warning us. Warning each other. You need to stay away from those movies. What movies? Those kind of movies right there, that category of movies. That's got to give you foul thoughts, and you don't need that. So will the evening news sometimes, or the morning news, or the national or international news. Warning us. Warning us. We should welcome people who proclaim Christ and talk to the Word with us, talk to us about the Word, and who warn us. Because I need to grow. I need to change. Warning. Teaching. Now, this is different than proclaiming up at the top. This is prolonged instruction. This is teaching over time. This is a class of lessons, a series of lessons. This is teaching this week and then next week and then the week after next, because we need prolonged instruction to mature with all wisdom. And that's an interesting word, wisdom. It means to see. Oh, I see. Yeah, that kind. That kind. To see clearly. And then, that's understanding is a better word to just see. But then to act. I don't just understand, but then I do the thing I understand about now. I understand, oh, I need to listen better. It's not just understanding, it's acting it out. With all wisdom, we dearly need godly wisdom in our day, in our mind, in our lives. And then finally, to present, that we may present everyone, present. And it's a beautiful word because it's similar to the word about Jesus standing next to us in 1 John chapter 2. Where Jesus comes alongside of us in our sins. Because it means we stand next to each other. We stand beside one another and we commend one another. I'd like you to meet my brother. I'd like you to meet my sister. We stand beside each other. We don't throw our hands up and walk away from each other. We stand beside each other. We present each other as we are growing in Christ. This is the pathway that Paul talks about struggling to help every one of us be mature in Christ. What a great goal. What an awesome goal. Completely mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he so powerfully works within me to make everyone completely mature in Christ. Every person, every Christian, every part of his church. No one's left out of this walk. Folks who are at home watching because they can't make it in today for sickness or for distance or for whatever it might be, this is for every person. And one of the challenges here, of course, is we have people we know in this room, and we have people in this room we don't know. And it's a whole lot easier to talk to the people you know, because I can't remember the name of the people I don't know. And after you're going up to somebody four or five times saying, help me with your name again, it gets really embarrassing. And my brain cells are doing this to me. So please forgive me for that weakness. So one of the things this congregation has a real blessing in is this fellowship lunch every Sunday. Because we get this extra hour plus of time if we get out of here, and you know, the preacher doesn't go too long. We get this hour plus of time to get to know each other, to help sharpen each other, to help every person grow in Christ. What a gift. But we need to change it up. Don't sit with the people you always sit with. Go meet somebody you don't know and talk to them here and talk to them in the lobby and invite them over to your house or invite them out on Tuesday morning for coffee or Thursday night for dinner or whatever it might be. Because our goal is that every part of the body is growing to be mature in Christ. It's our work. It's our job. That's the list we had. Proclaim, talking about God and his word. Warning, cautioning, advising, correcting, teaching, long instruction. You need time. You need time. When you do these things, they can kind of look like this. Proclaiming would be small group behavior, and some of you are active in small groups. If you're not, you need some kind of close discussion time with Christians outside of Sundays and Wednesday nights. You need something else. Small groups are excellent, but if you can't or don't do small groups, then do something else. Get together with people who want to talk about Christ. Spend time with others. Talking about Christ. Warning, you can grow in warning by studying details, by sitting down with somebody and say, well, let's look at this, because there's a lot here about let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. What do you think that unwholesome word means? Well, it certainly means those foul words that you hear people say. Yeah, so what about this? So you have a detailed study about how to sharpen our lives and how to warn one another and how to be careful with one another. Teaching is Bible classes and other things like that. We've had special classes on Monday and Fridays and Saturdays in our long distance education program. But our Wednesday night classes and our Sunday afternoon classes are part, a key, critical part of this. You're maturing in Christ. I need more Bible study. We need more time with one another to talk about his word. Stay after lunch and participate in the adult classes, young adults, collective adults in here, ladies' class in there, other classes. If you need another class, bring it up. We'd love to start another class. We have men's group on Monday nights, Tuesday nights. Sometimes the ladies meet on Tuesday nights. There's other groups that meet throughout the week. Seek counsel and advice to get all wisdom. Ask, hey, I'm having a problem with this. My husband and I are having a problem. My wife and I are having a problem. I'm parenting, I can't. With my neighbor, I don't know what to do about. All wisdom, seek counsel, seek advice. Don't just flounder out there. Don't just be frustrated over how you feel treated in the assembly. We need this growth, and this is how to walk in this area of proclaim and warn and teach with all wisdom. And we need close relationships. We need close relationships in the body. For many of you, you have close relationships here, but sometimes it's, you know, our jobs are busy, our lives are busy, our time is busy. No, I don't know people in the church very well. You need close Christian relationships in the church. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, that's all of us, even brothers and sisters. We urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. The beautiful thing about this is it shows that this is not a cookie cutter style of maturing. We're all different. We all have different needs in us, and it takes getting to know somebody to know where those needs are. One good way to teach somebody else is just be vulnerable yourself. You want to know what kind of idiot I am? Well, I just da-da-da-da-da. And it took me years before I began to understand that that scripture meant that I had to da-da-da-da-da-da. That kind of vulnerability where you're teaching somebody but not picking on them. You're picking on yourself. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I got a lot of growing to do. And in that, we can admonish the idle. I used to be idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. I used to be faint-hearted. And help the weak. Yeah, I know about weakness. People have a hard time with me. But what's interesting about this verse is how specifically clear that this is one another Christianity. This is one another maturity. This is not just the congregation of in Colossae. Everybody's sitting on their hands while Paul is helping everybody grow in Christ. It's interwoven growth. Being patient with all. This is one another Christianity. This is us being involved in each other's lives. There's real good reasons we don't do this very well. I know you there's lots of growing, beautiful relationships in this body. I'm not picking on that. But there's some good reasons that people don't like to do this. Criticism or correction is not well received. But we need to be involved in each other's lives. And that's part of what this lesson is for, is that we make it well received. Titus in chapter 2. Declare these things. We'll get to that in a second. Declare these things. Exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. That we are people who know how to encourage one another. Let's just see what these things are. These are the verses immediately before that. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So ungodliness could be foul language. Ungodliness could be love of money. Ungodliness could be hatred toward our neighbor because he's such a pain in the neck. All that kind of stuff. Those attitudes and characters that a Christian doesn't have in their life. To renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. You know, sexual misbehavior is the most common sin listed in the New Testament. Not getting our sexual lives aligned with Scripture is the most often warned mistake, sin, in the New Testament. That we need to be careful with how we handle ourselves with our own bodies. Sexual intimacy, of course, is only in marriage and only between a man and a woman. But the world says, what fools you are if you got to wait till marriage to have sex. No, we renounce that kind of stuff. No. It's a disaster. It creates a huge mountain of problems, being sexually active outside of marriage. Teach your children to stay away from that. Make sure you stay away from that. Don't use entertainment to help soften that edge, because every third movie out there, every other movie, every three quarters of the movies, whatever they are, have foul, intimate relationships, even if they're not shown. We need to be people who walk carefully in these pathways, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The pain of broken families, the pain of broken lives is so present around us. Yet people, including us, don't want the corrective behaviors to steer away from those disasters. God says, please, 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 don't follow the world. with your desires and your priorities. So, then he says, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Declare these things. That we are careful to remind each other in our relationships to steer clear of this stuff, that we're zealous for good works. Hey, someone says, Bible says don't judge. You're judging me. Mind your own business. You realize if you follow the trends of faith in the country or in Western societies out there, do you realize faith in God is growing? Belief in God is actually expanding this last 5-8 years or whatever it is. Conservative Christian groups are growing in number in many European countries. And although there's a resurgence for the belief in God, there's an equally strong or maybe even louder rebuke of Christianity of don't judge me. And sexual sins is maybe preeminent in that category. You can't tell me what to do. I run my own life. Or that sounds like you're criticizing an entire classification of our society, saying that, you know, ... Don't judge me. Mind your own business. And we in the body can sound like that sometimes. If somebody comes up to us and says, you know, you've really pulled into the parking lot pretty fast. I was just walking in, and I saw you come around the corner, and you whipped around and pulled into the parking slot. And we have little children out here, so please, you know, I ask you to drive more carefully when you're pulling into the parking lot. What? You're going to criticize my driving? I'm just saying, you know, we have children out here. Yeah, listen, I know how to drive a car, okay? That's what don't judge me sounds like. That's what mind your own business sounds like. And it is so easy. I picked driving as a neutral but common behavior on purpose. Don't judge. And that's where we get to what we read at the beginning. It's one of the most common attacks given to Christianity these days, that we're judgmental because we take a stand on moral issues. But go back to Matthew 7, what Dieter read for us, what we read together just now. Do not judge, or so that you will not be judged. Okay, period. End of discussion. Okay, good point. I judged you. I was wrong. That's not what it's saying. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. I did this last night. I get this judgmental thought in my head, and one of my pet peeves, you can snicker at me, whatever, is turn signals, right? I'm driving home last night, and a car is coming down the road, and I'm going to turn left, and they're coming. And finally, at the last second, they turn right on the road. If you turned your turn signal on, you know, 100 feet before, I could have seen you were slowing down and I would have turned. And I looked down at my panel in front of me, and I hadn't turned my turn signal on. So in my head, I had this judgmental thought about the driver coming at me, going, why didn't you turn your turn signal on? Guy, don't you know how to drive? And I hadn't turned my turn signal on. For the way you judge, you will be judged, and I'm guilty, right? I try to always turn my turn signal on. I try to let people know what's going on. But yeah, we get too judgmental. Just remember, it's going to be applied to you too, Robert. Yeah. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck as in your brother's eyes and do not notice the plank, the log, that is in your own eye, right? Jesus is being humorous here. Let me take the speck out of your eye and behold the log that... How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye and behold the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your eye, out of your own eye, and then you will, what's that last phrase say? See clearly? Oh, there is a speck in the other person's eye. Jesus didn't say, turn around and walk away and leave that guy alone. He can figure out his own life. That's not the point. The point is that we don't bring our ideas and recommendations into each other's lives. The point is we don't be hypocritical about it, that we're humble about it, that we go, I got changing to do. Please help me out. Yeah, I got a log in my eye. We are supposed to, based on the verses we just read a few minutes ago, we are supposed to help one another get specks and logs out of our eyes. We're supposed to. This is talking about hypocritical judging. And his rebuke was for the Pharisees. His rebuke was for the Jewish leaders and us too. Any religious leaders that are hypocritical about their life is a problem, or any of us. Declare these things. Exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. We're supposed to be people who have an open door and an open relationship that we can help one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore to him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. So, gentleness, respectful, considerate, but active. Not passive, not, don't ask me, I'm not getting involved. We're supposed to care about one another. So what do you do when somebody comes up to you and says, I'll go back to the parking lot situation. You pulled in pretty quickly. We have children around here. Just could you please be careful how you pull in parking the parking lot. What do you say? Somebody just said it. You say, thank you. You might know you were doing 7 miles an hour in the parking lot, which is pretty slow. But bringing it up in this conversation isn't going to be helpful. Not for you, not for them, and not for your humility. I know how fast I was driving. I was only doing 7 miles an hour. Leave me alone. Or you could say, well, I saw my speedometer, and I was doing 7. It's the same thing. Say thank you. Why? Because it wasn't easy. Some people are busybodies, but it wasn't easy for the other person. They're concerned about children. They got a good goal in mind. Or if they hear me sounding prideful, or you hear one of us cussing, or we're doing something else that's out of line in our lives, and somebody comes up to us and says it, what are they doing? They're loving you. They're helping you grow in Christ. They might be wrong. They may not understand, but you say thank you regardless. If the guy jumps out of his car down the road and say, what kind of idiot are you? Do you realize you cut me off when you pulled into the parking lot in here? What is wrong with you? You shouldn't have a license. You say thank you. Thank you for pointing out any of my driving mistakes, because I need to be a better driver. We need to be humble in Christ enough to say thank you, even when people are incorrect or have an improper approach. Say thank you. Thank you. We need to be willing to change. How do we respond? Jesus said, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous. Eager to hear it, eager, and repent. thank you. I need to change. I need to drive better. I need to talk better. I need to listen better. I need to get that garbage out of my life. Thank you for telling me that. Thank you very much. Can we pray together? Thank you. Say thank you. How do we respond? Say thank you and pray about it. Father, please change me. Let us be men and women who have the courage to open up our lives and be vulnerable. And I know that this isn't well done at times on both sides of the conversation, but it's part of our growth. It's part of who we ought to be in Christ, that we are men and women who want to change and want to obey God's word with all parts of our lives. If somebody's out of line or improper, you can sit down with them and say, well, let's look at the scriptures and see what it says here. But you do that in humility and gentleness, both sides of the equation, both sides of the equation. We need to be men and women who are eager to change for God's sake. Father, please change me. If there's any here today who have not been baptized into Christ, Ashley Butler showed us a beautiful example Wednesday night of being baptized. So if you're ready for that or you're ready for anything else that we can help you with, please come forward while we stand.